story of Adam and Eve in the presence of the serpent. Last Sunday morning, I focused on the first seven verses of Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that God had made." Another word that we know the serpent represents is the word deception. The serpent was used as a tool by Satan to deceive Adam and Eve. And so we know that the serpent, that Satan himself, is very deceptive, is very crafty. And we know that he's out to destroy the relationship between God and man. Satan is out to destroy you. Last week, focused on chapter 3, verse 1, your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to destroy. There's a reality that I know I talked about this for quite a while last week, but I feel like I want to say it again this week. Satan is out to get you. No matter who you are, no matter whether you've been a Christian a long time or a short time, I might say this more than anything else I say to you as your pastor, no matter who you are, Satan is trying to come after you. He's trying to find the place. He's trying to find the weakness. He's trying to find a hook. He's trying to find your area of vulnerability. And he's looking and he's searching and he's prowling around and he wants to destroy each one of us. And so that's why it's so important for God's people to be aware and to be on guard, that to know that God wants to help you and protect you from that. God wants your faith to be strong. God wants you to be able to endure hardship and endure the trials of life, and God will give you the tools, and yet it's always your choice. It's up to you to decide what to do and how to handle that and what to do about temptation in your life. The devil never makes anybody do anything, but the devil will try to tempt you and pull you and hook you. We believe in free will. We believe that God created each of us in the image of God with free will. We have a choice to make. We have a choice to make about our daily attitude and our daily choices and the authority of God. And every one of us have to settle that issue in our hearts. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? And if we decide that we're in charge, if we decide that we're the ones that are going to decide what's right and wrong, and we're not going to listen to that conscience that God gives us and God puts in our hearts and our spirits, and we walk that line that soon can fall into falling away in our relationship to God. This morning I would have continued that verse, continue that passage, continue in chapter 3 of Genesis. But before we do that, before we read our text in Genesis, beginning chapter 3, verse 8, I want to say one more thing about the serpent. Last week I told you that some snakes, and there's a variety, strike around 175 miles an hour. I'm not quite sure how they do it other than measure it and slow it down and count it and see, but there's some snakes that strike about 175 miles an hour. I also talked to you about the tendency that man has to walk a fine line and kind of take the stick and poke at the serpent and see what happens. And sometimes we tend to take God a little too light and we take Him for granted, and what He declares is right and wrong, and we walk the line and we poke the serpent and hope that it doesn't strike us. Well, today I want to give you one more picture. Not yet, Crystal, but I want to give you one more picture about the serpent that I want you to think about. I'm going to show you a picture in a moment of a thumb that has been bitten by a snake, and it is a pretty graphic picture. I spent quite a bit of time looking at graphic pictures of snake bites over the last 2 weeks, and I decided not to include it last week, and I decided this week that I want you to look at a picture. It's not the most graphic, but it is pretty graphic, and if that would maybe make you upset, or that might be more than you can handle because of maybe you don't like graphic pictures, I do want to, first time I've ever done this, I think since I had PowerPoint, I want to warn you ahead of time. If you want to look away, it's okay. But it's kind of a graphic picture, and it's what a snake bite does. Okay, Crystal, go ahead to that picture. Would you do that? This is one of the mild ones that I found. I found some pretty horrendous pictures out there of poisonous snake bites. Feet and ankles and hands and arms and one guy's face. Some of the pictures show pretty well the eating away of the flesh, the destruction of the skin and the muscle. And okay, go on to the next picture, would you, Crystal? Thank you. Thank you. I know that's grotesque, and I don't really like to do a lot of shock value a lot, but I do want to emphasize something today from this story. Sometimes we don't realize how ugly sin is to God. Sometimes we think that sin is, well, it's just kind of white sin and it's not that big of a deal and, you know, we all do it and all that. But I want you to know that the Bible describes sin as a horrible offense to God. And what might not seem that big of a deal to us can have the same devastating results spiritually inside of us as a snake bite can do to our hand or our foot. We might not see the consequences. We might not see the snake bite. We might not see the damage, but I want you to know that that's because Satan is very deceptive. He will not show you the devastation that sin will do to your life ahead of time. Sin is deceptive, and then it has its consequences. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I condemned you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food till you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. I want to talk this morning about consequences, and I want to talk about punishments for sin. The first thing that I noticed from this part of the story about Adam and Eve is the consequence of guilt. Sin brings a guilty conscience. When we violate what we know is right, and we violate what God puts inside of us as right and wrong, when we choose to do that, we bring the consequence of guilt. For Adam and Eve, it was their first experience. It was their first time that they disobeyed God. And it's so evident in this story from them. It brought guilt. It brought shame. It brought nakedness. Adam and Eve knew exactly what God said about the tree in the middle of the garden. They knew that if they ate the fruit, they were violating what God had told them to do. And yet they chose to. And so the guilt was overwhelming. In fact, maybe because it's the first sin, it's unclouded by anything in the past and experience, it most shows us the consequences of when we choose our own way before God. It brought guilt and shame. Immediately they felt naked. They went and they found fig leaves and they covered themselves and then they hid. There was a sense of nakedness, so they covered themselves and they tried to hide from God. There's something about turning away from the authority of God, that first reaction. We know that we're wrong before God. We may think that if we avoid God and we stop thinking about Him or we stop talking about Him or we stop listening to people to talk about the authority of God that we can forget about the separation that we have from the Spirit of God. As if they could avoid God, they went and they hid themselves from God. They turned away from Him as if they somehow could hide from God Himself. It says, "Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" First thing that Adam and Eve did was tried to hide from God, but God knew where they were at. No matter what happens in your life, past, present, or future, no matter what course you go down, no matter what mistakes you make, no matter what sins you fall into, no matter how good you live your life, you need to know that God always knows where you're at. God's always reaching out, and He cares deeply about you. "Where are you, Adam?" God said. I'm pretty sure that God knew where Adam was. He knew what Adam had done. Somehow an omniscient God knew all about Eve and the serpent and Adam and their choice, and knew about their hiddenness and their shame and their nakedness and how they dressed themselves and how they were hiding from Him. God knew all about that. The truth is, God knows all about our lives. He knows when we're struggling with that sense of not doing what we know that God wants us to do. See, Adam was accustomed to walking and talking with God, and somehow in the context of the story, it would seem that every day God must have come at a certain time, or somehow in the midst of the day, and He would walk down through the garden, and Adam and Eve would join up somewhere, and I just imagine they walked along and talked about the beauty of the plants and the fruits of the trees and the animals, and this wonderful gift that you've given me, Adam would say about Eve, and they walked and talked with great fellowship. Somehow there was a connection between Adam and Eve and God that was precious, that was special. And on this day when Adam and Eve chose to eat of the fruit that God commanded them not to, it was broken. Adam was accustomed to that fellowship with God, and then sin brought guilt between them. Sin always brings a broken relationship with God, because God is a holy God. He is a just God. He's not like us. He's not morally like us. He is perfect. He has never made a mistake. He is not capable of sinning. An amazing, infinite, holy God. When sin came into the world, it broke Adam's relationship with Him. Sin also brings other consequences. I notice also from this story, not only was there the guilt of the broken relationship, and then the broken relationship, but also there was a denial and excuses. Right away, what does Adam and Eve do? Right away, they begin to make excuses, to give reasons why they did what they did. You notice here in the story that they began to blame. It says, "The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.'" What did Adam say when God looked him in the eye and said, "Adam, what did you do?" He made an excuse. He blamed it on Eve. And then what does Eve do? God looks at Eve and says, "Woman, what have you done?" And she said, "Well, that serpent that you put in the garden, he tempted me and I ate of it." And right there in this very simple story, that's the thing about the story of Adam and Eve. It's very simple, but it really says a lot about human nature. When we turn away from the authority of God, we begin to make reasons for it. There's always a reason. There's always an excuse. There's always somebody else to blame. There's always some rationalization. There's always some reason why it's really not wrong. Challenging the authority of God. Adam and Eve in that moment, maybe if they would have reacted and responded differently, maybe the story would have come out different. I don't know. Adam and Eve could have stopped right there and said, "Oh God, we've done wrong, we've sinned against you, we've disobeyed you," and they could have confessed and repented at that moment, but whatever in the story, they didn't. Instead, they made excuses. God came and He looked them in the eye and He listened to them. He listened to their excuses. Then I noticed when they were done talking, an infinite, awesome, holy, just, perfect judge, He immediately pronounces His judgment. I notice in verse 12 and verse 13, as Adam blames Eve and Eve blames the serpent, when they're done, what does God do? God doesn't say, "Well, let me go down and sit down and let me think this through." An infinite, awesome judge doesn't have to think it through. He knows what's right. He knows truth. And so the awesome judge speaks His punishment and the judgment. You know, you can always find justification for challenging the authority of God. If you've not seared your conscience enough and your spirit is open, God will speak to you about it too. I want to say something about the conscience again, something else about the conscience today. The conscience is a very special gift that God gives us. But we can sear the conscience. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. Other places in the Scripture talks about quenches the Holy Spirit. And to a degree, when we walk away from the authority of God. God continues to call us back, but there's a limit to that. And if you do not listen to that voice, to that conscience, to that Spirit of God speaking to you, because we believe that before you're saved, God's Spirit is calling to us. We know that. God calls to people before they come to faith in Christ. He gives them opportunity. He pricks their conscience. He calls them to change, to repent, to turn to God. We also read in our study in the book of Romans how no man is without excuse because God has already revealed Himself to every man, to every person, the nature of His being, the nature of the reality of being the creature. The truth is God gives a conscience to every person. But we also know that we can sear the conscience, and if we ignore it long enough and we make excuses long enough and we blame other people and we have justification for an attitude that is not right before God, that sometimes over time that conscience is dulled and we no longer hear the voice of God calling to us about what's right and wrong. And we have people that live around us and in our world and internationally and who have no conscience at all. They don't seem to believe in right or wrong or know any difference in right and wrong. It's not because God didn't give them a conscience. It's because they said no too many times and they became hard to God's Spirit. I think one of the scariest things for anybody, including people out there and people in the church, is to ignore your conscience long enough, to make excuses long enough, to blame somebody else long enough, to make a rationalization long enough that you no longer hear God's Spirit speaking to you about right and wrong. Adam and Eve made excuses. If they would have done it different, maybe it would have come out totally different. But when your heart gets hard, you get further and further away from God. That's one of the consequences of violating your conscience and not listening to God. Another consequence is separation from God. We know in this story the last thing that happens in chapter 3 is God says, you must leave. Think of the pain of separation for Adam and Eve. And just imagining this place, the Garden of Eden, and what it must have been physically and relationally. And I don't know how to always apply everything about this story, but somehow God said to Adam and Eve, you have to leave this paradise. And there was separation. God said, it's different now. You're to go. You're to leave. I think of all the things that comes about from us choosing to reject the authority of God as we choose to reject the presence of God. When we reject the authority of God, we reject the presence of God in our lives. Separating from God's Spirit is a terrible consequence of choosing our own way. Adam and Eve sets that example. They chose their own way and they had to live with the consequences of being separated from God. And then there are the consequences of broken lives. I think of them as the natural consequences of sin, hatred and murder. And in our society, the pain that we live with, the newspaper we open, the articles and the headlines of pain and problems and hurt and wickedness and evil all around us. We live in a broken world. That's the best way I can say about this consequence is we live in a broken world and all of humanity lives with that. We live with a greed and broken families and fatherless children and security problems and depression and police and just all around us is pain. Why? Because we chose that we wanted to have the authority in our lives instead of God. Separation from God always leads to brokenness. Genesis chapter 3 just gives us a little picture of that. But we know from the world around us that when we demand our own way before God, we open the door to pain. We open the door to sorrow. Probably everybody here today can look back in your life and know that you made a decision somewhere along the way and it had painful consequences. Only if you would have done that different. Only if you would have accepted the authority of God, maybe it wouldn't have come out like it was. And then we read also in Genesis chapter 3 about the punishment. See, there's consequences of sin and there are punishments for sin. Consequences are kind of those natural things that take place because of sin. Sin brings it on, but also God punished the serpent and punished Adam and Eve. And before we move on, I want us to look at this part of the story. In verse 14, we're told of the beginning of those. It says, so the Lord God said to the serpent. Remember, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and God said, that's enough. The punishment is here. And so first he punishes the serpent. He says, you are cursed above all the livestock and all the wild animals, God first of all punishes the serpent into whom Satan had gone and used as a tool. I don't understand about this. I don't understand what will the snake had in it. I can't answer any question like that, but I know that God punished the serpent for what happened. And he cursed, and he said, "You'll crawl on your belly." Apparently snakes weren't like that in the beginning, and they went along the top of the ground like you might see a cobra or something like that. I don't know. But you'll crawl on your belly, and you'll eat dust all the days of your life, and you'll be the enemy of man. How true that is, and how for so many cultures and so many places, the serpent, for many people, I don't know, I could have a raise of hand. Some people hate spiders, some people hate mice, and a lot of people hate snakes. I know that. But the snake represents for us some of the most despicable feelings that we have and fears. You will be the enemy of man. God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Somehow God gives this prophecy of this truth that there will always be this animosity and this fear and this trying to kill and the suddenness of the strike between the serpent and man. And then God comes to Adam and Eve. First, he starts with Eve. He says to Eve in verse 16, "To the woman, he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children.'" And somehow in this wonderful, beautiful blessing of God's plan of multiplying and filling the earth, that God says to Adam before he created an Eve, and then after he created Eve, he said, "I'm giving you this beautiful gift to multiply and fill the earth." And somehow in the beauty of the wonder of children and filling the earth and the joy of children, God brings this punishment to woman, pain in childbearing. "I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you will bring your children into the world." And then the two other things that he says to the woman, it says, "Your desire will be for your husband," an emotional dependence that we don't quite always understand and can't quite put our finger on, but it wasn't God's original plan. It wasn't exactly how God planned it to be between the husband and the wife. And as wonderful as the relationship is, and maybe as wonderful and perfect as your marriage might be, we know that overall it's not what God intended it to be, and maybe not what God's going to restore somehow. There's an area of dissatisfaction and strife and that can exist, and it's just not perfect. It might be good, but it's not perfect. Some area of discomfort there. And then the third thing he says, "And he will rule over you." This wasn't God's plan from the beginning either. Again, not God's plan, but it will always lead to discomfort and pain and problems and strife between a husband and wife. And in a sin-broken world, we know how painful that is, and the pain of separation, the pain of families that are broken up, the pain of self-centeredness, all the things that are in our broken world. Surely it seems like the punishment upon Eve is so great. And then there's the punishment on the man. It says the ground is cursed because of you. Well, that don't sound so bad. First thing God says to Adam is not, "You're cursed, you're punished." He says the ground is cursed because of you. "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you." And then he goes on to say, "Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." He says to Adam, life's not going to be easy for you. Every day is going to be a reminder. Every day is going to be a reminder of how you walked away from the authority of God and you disobeyed God. And every day, no matter how hard you work, it's going to be a painful reminder of the consequences of the punishment of sin. He also adds that you will work by the sweat of your brow. Boy, we understand that, don't we, sometimes? Life seems so hard sometimes. Sometimes it seems like we strive to pay the bills. We strive to keep everything just right and maybe to get ahead or to catch up, and we're always striving for something ahead. Somehow that's part of the punishment upon Adam. I don't understand that exactly, but I know that somehow in our everyday struggles we find the punishment of God upon mankind. And then he says to Adam, "You will return to the dust, That was not God's original plan. God's original plan was not Adam would turn to the dust, but out of the miracle of drawing him, putting him together from the dust of the ground and Eve from the rib of man, God's plan was that man would live forever and never die a physical death. Somehow the Garden of Eden and the spread of that on the earth was to be this paradise that man would live forever and fill the earth. And I sure don't understand all that, but somehow that was God's original plan. And to all of us, we know that God has given us this curse to humanity about death. We know that humanity also has been punished by God. And in the same way as Adam and Eve, it's been passed on. We think of the sin nature. We think of how, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, there has been that struggle that has been passed down through all of every generation and every culture. We think of humanity and we think of the punishment that God put on Adam and Eve and how it comes on us. There's the struggle of life. I said before, there's the fear and the pain and the disappointments and sorrows, and to different degrees, different people, depending on how they live and how far they walk away from the... I mean, none of us escape the challenges of life. None of us escape the punishment of dust. Some people don't escape the problem of crime. Others deal with depression and loneliness and disease and sorrow. We all face death, physical death, the grave, the sadness, the separation. Sin has its consequences and it has its punishments. The final punishment of sin, as we read throughout the Bible and try to understand what God is saying to us about eternity, the final punishment of God upon humanity is a punishment of hell. And though there's not a lot of things we don't understand about hell, we do know some things that Jesus talked about in the New Testament. He described it as a place of eternal suffering. He described it as a place of eternal separation from the Spirit of God. Somehow Jesus, and in the early pages of the gospel, have a description about hell that just brings images up to us of suffering and pain and sorrow. And I think of all the things that we see, that the separation from God is the one that strikes me the most. Hell is that final denial that God's in charge. Hell is saying, I want to be charged of my life. I want to be separated from God. I can do it on my own. I can make it on my own. That's where the decision that Adam and Eve led to. It may not have seemed like a big deal. I mean, man, just eating a piece of fruit, how big of a deal can that be between a holy God? Holy God that said you can eat all the fruit of all the trees of the garden except one. And the heart of Adam and Eve was to say, I want what I want. That's where Adam and Eve has led us and where every man and woman, according to the Bible, has followed. As much as we read in chapter 3 about the story of Adam and Eve, we also know from the rest of the Bible that it's our story too. There's not a single person, the Bible says, that's lived a holy and righteous and sinless life except Jesus. There's not a person from Adam's time on, from Cain and Abel and Seth and on down, every generation, every story. In fact, it gets worse instead of better, and it's painful and ugly. Some people are better than others, but every single person, every person from Adam's race has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The book of Romans says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Same book also tells us that sin separates us from God. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. We're told throughout the rest of the Bible that sin has a consequence, punishment and separation from God. That's what our sins deserve, separation from a holy God. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want us to think about, and maybe for, again, a few minutes in this message today, to be sobered by the consequence of sin. We are hopeless and helpless in our sin. We are absolutely unable to cleanse ourselves from our sin. Every single person here this morning has been marred by sin. But God loved us so much that He continued to reach out to Adam and Eve and to reach out to us so that we could be restored in that relationship again. I noticed that in the story of Adam and Eve, even as they were cast from the garden, that that God showed His care for them. He clothed them with animal skins. Apparently the fig leaves would not have been enough to shelter them and protect them, and somehow we see the mercy and grace of God. He also said to Adam, Adam, you're going to work by the toil and the sweat of your brow, but you will be able to eat, and you will be able to live, and you'll be able to have children. Said to Eve, you're going to be able to have children, but it's going to be difficult. It's going to be painful. Somehow God said to Adam and Eve, He gave them a bit of grace there. He gave them and said, you don't deserve life. You deserve to die. I mean, He could have brought their lives to an end right there, dust to dust. That's the final punishment for sin. But even on that, God continues to extend its love and His grace. And also then we see as He works through human history and finally sends the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God send Jesus? Because He wanted so much to establish that connection and relationship with man again. On the cross, He sealed my pardon. On the cross, God said, I know that you've sinned. I know that you've demanded your way, but I also love you, and I want you to come back to me, and I want you to be restored. The cross is a great thing to celebrate and remember today as we think of the story of Adam and Eve. God offers forgiveness and restored relationship. He paid the price for my sin and for your sin. Somehow God reached down and took hold of our hands and lifts us up and gives us the opportunity to come back to that relationship with Him. Even in the consequences and punishment for sin, God is always calling to us. And if you're here today, I have to believe in part you're here because you know that there's a God that cares about you. I hope you're here today for that reason. You might be here today for another reason. That's okay too. But I just have to believe that you're here today because you believe. Part of you knows, part of you believes, part of you is trying to understand that there's a God who cares so much that He's reaching down to you. Sin is devastating. I know our culture today excuses it and rationalizes it, makes excuses and blames and doesn't even believe it separates. Don't even believe in God, but I want to tell you today that sin will separate you from God, but He's reaching out to forgive and restore you this morning. Would you stand with me, please? Lord God, today I pray that we would know how devastating sin is. And we would know that it separates us from your heart. Adam and Eve, it separated from your presence and your fellowship. And we just focus on that for a moment today. We realize how empty and how that can bring such a sense of meaninglessness of life. Lord God, we know that you didn't leave us that way, but you sent the Lord Jesus to live a life of sinless perfection, the only one that could do that, and therefore could die on the cross for my sins. Thank you that you sent Jesus. Thank you for life that we have in you. I pray, God, that each person that's here this morning would give the authority for their lives to you. We would say, God, we want you to be in charge. Lord, for those here today that are struggling with their conscience, in part they're here because they do believe that God wants to help them. I pray, God, that they would tender that conscience today. Pray, God, that they would let down the walls of pride, let down the walls of stubbornness, let down the walls of excuses and rationalization and anything, God, that would keep us from saying, God, I know I'm not what you want me to be. I pray, God, that there would be a full and free confession today. Confessing spirit, repentant spirit, God. There's sin in our lives today, God, that we would ask you to forgive us. We would just name it right now where we're at or wherever we pray and say, God, it's sin, it's wrong, and I confess it, and I bring it to you, and I ask you to forgive it and cleanse it. Lord God, I'm thankful today that you have said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray there would be a cleansing today. Pray there would be an honesty today. Pray, God, there would be a recommitment today that we belong to you and we want you and we love you. Lord God, you're a great God and a a merciful God and a God of grace, and we celebrate that this morning. May we live for you and choose you. May we be all that you call us to be, I pray. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for each person that's here. Bless them and watch over them and meet their every need today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.